1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been working our way through this book, and we're up to chapter 4 and verse 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13, and go down through verse number 18. You follow along as I read. Think about the words that Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church here. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." According to web statistics, there are approximately 107 people worldwide that die every minute. Every minute, 24 hours a day. And every day, that means that 150,000 people die in our world. 150,000 people. And among those, there would certainly be some genuine Christians that died as well. And death is one of those things that is not a very pleasant experience to have happen in your family, to have a loved one pass away. But death is part of the cycle of life. Every person who's ever lived has died, except for a couple exceptions that were taken to heaven without it, Elijah and Enoch, were taken to heaven without death, and everyone else has died. And many Christians are ignorant as to what happens when a person dies, when a Christian dies. What happens? And that was a question that was coming to the minds of the Thessalonians as Paul was hearing back reports and from the church there in Thessalonica that he had started just a few months earlier, and he had taught them about the things of the future events, but they were coming back with questions. What happens to our relatives that die and, you know, they're gone before the Lord returns? They said, "We believe that the Lord's going to come back and take Christians to heaven, but what about the ones that have already died? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be left behind? Are they going to miss out? Are they going to not get the change that God said that he would provide?" So there's confusion and ignorance in their minds. And a lot of Christians today have the same kind of questions and ignorance, not really knowing what the Bible teaches in these things. And Paul had taught the Thessalonians, and we're sure of that because of the information he's building upon. So we know that he had taught them about the Lord's return. And perhaps he gave them the same information that he later wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want another passage that kind of parallels with the passage that we're reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, and a parallel to that would be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54 say this. Paul wrote to the church and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." All right, so he said, he was telling them there that the day is coming that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take Christians to be with him in heaven. He said it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is faster than you can blink your eye. In a split second, it'll be over. All right? He said that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, I've got my chart up here that'll help to kind of just remind us from a visual point of view what is taking place. Jesus died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. We are now in the age of grace, or the church age, and it's been going on for about 2,000 years. And the next event in God's calendar is the rapture, the time when Jesus Christ is coming back to get the Christians. He's going to come back in the air, and and there's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is a time when he's coming back to get true Christians. Now the most important key thing that you need to keep in your mind this morning as we study this is, are you a true Christian? If you're not a true Christian, you're going to miss out on this. See, it isn't just a matter of whether you go to church or said your prayers or get baptized or taking communion or had confirmation or any of that stuff. That isn't what makes a person a Christian. A person is a Christian if they know Christ as their personal Savior. They've repented of their sins and asked Christ to save them. So those who have done that, he's going to take them out of this world in a moment, in a flash. It'll be over. And he'll be taken up, and then following that, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and we've studied over the rest of these things here, and if you aren't familiar with that, you come see me, and I'll be glad to explain it to you later. But the event that'll be coming next is the rapture. Now, Paul was looking for that way back 2,000 years ago. He was expecting the Lord to return at any moment. And he hadn't come yet, and he still hasn't come yet. But the Lord will come. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice three different things that Paul taught the people. He addressed their concern. He then gave them a clarification. And then he presented a comfort about the Lord's return. And all of these things apply equally to us today. So let's look at those things together. First of all, let's look at the concern. We find the concern there in verse number 13 when he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." All right, what's he talking about? First of all, some of the Christians were ignorant about Christ's return. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were wondering, and their concerns were, will Christians who die before Christ returns miss out on immortality? Right, he had taught them that there's going to be a time when our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to talk about the immortality a little bit more in a moment. But immortality is, right now we have mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies, we depend on the life of the flesh is in our blood. We depend upon our blood. We breathe air and we eat food in order to sustain our bodies. This is a mortal body. And when the mortal body dies, then the spiritual person within us, that spirit within us, will go someplace. It'll either go to be with the Lord if we know Him as our Savior, or it'll go to hell if we don't know Him as our Savior. That spirit will live forever. Every one of us has a spirit in it that will never die. It'll live forever somewhere. Now, the body, he said there's going to be a time when Christ comes back. He'll change the bodies of believers into immortal bodies. And now an immortal body is one that doesn't depend on blood. It doesn't depend on food. It doesn't depend on water. It doesn't have the same characteristics our body does. Apparently, they're going to look similar because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had an immortal body. The disciples recognized him as a human. They saw who he was. They could touch him. And he says that he had flesh and bones, but he didn't have any blood. It was different. It was an immortal body. Not only that, you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, the disciples were all gathered together. And what did Jesus do? They were scared to death because they were afraid they were going to get arrested and crucified as well. And they had the doors all locked, and Jesus walked right through the wall and stood in their presence. Scared them out of their wits. And he said, "Touch me and see." He had a body that they could touch, but yet he walked right through the wall. He was immortal. It was different than our bodies today. We couldn't do that. If I tried walking through the wall, I'd get some pretty sorry bruises. It wouldn't work. Because we are mortal. Mortals can't do that. Immortals can. So there's going to be a change. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So they were wondering about this. What's going to happen? Are these relatives of ours who have died that were Christians, are they going to miss out on this immortality? I mean, if we're still alive and Christ comes back, we're going to be changed on our way up. That'll be great. But what about them? That was a big question that came to their mind. Paul is going to address that. And then, you know, what happens to our dead loved ones? You know, they died and we buried them. What now? I mean, what happened to them? Where are they? What's going on? And so they were confused about these things. Now, he uses the term there in verse 13. He says that concerning them which are asleep. All right, he wasn't talking about somebody that's home sleeping in bed and snoring. He wasn't talking about that. It was a term that was used to describe death. All right, we have a lot of terms like that. We talk about people passing away. We talk about people, we have other gentle terms that we use. Instead of just saying, grandpa died, we say he passed away or he went to be with the Lord. We have all kinds of nicer ways of saying it. And to say that they fell asleep was one of those nice ways of saying that they were dead. They were dead. And Jesus used that same term. Remember when he was describing Lazarus? He told his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, oh, good, he's sleeping. He'll be getting better. And Jesus said, no, fellas, he's dead. And so Jesus used that term there to help them, just in a gentle way of saying he was dead. And so he says, concerning them that fall asleep, what's going to happen to them? So this was their concern. Now, ignorance leads to hopeless grief. And they were grieving, and they were wondering, what about my friend here that died? And, oh, what do we do now? And my heart's all burdened. And they're concerned about this. And so Paul was addressing that. When a loved one dies, it always causes sorrow. It does. I mean, it's going to cause sorrow. We miss them. They won't be there anymore for us to talk to and to enjoy their fellowship. And it is going to be a sorrowful time. And death is one of those things that none of us look forward to happen in our family or to ourselves. It's I'm ready to die, but I'm not anxious to be next in line. All right. But death is one of those things that are mysterious in a sense to us. But the Bible tells us a lot about death to help us to understand what takes place. Now, unbelievers, when an unbeliever dies or when they go to a funeral of one of their unbelieving relatives, it is a sad, hopeless situation. I've been to some funerals like that. And maybe some of you have not. If you've not, then you can be thankful for. But it's sad. They cry hysterically. Sometimes they just cry hopelessly. And they'll fall on a casket and weep and mourn and cry and carry on. In New Guinea, it was the same way. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, and the people would, someone would die, they would mourn and carry on and beat on their drums and cover themselves with ashes. And they were just hysterical for days on end sometimes. Because of the grief. Because there's no hope. You know, for an unbeliever, when a person dies, they'll never see him again. There's no hope. They're gone. As far as they are concerned, you die like a dog and you rot like a log, and it was nice while they're here, but they're gone. I'll never ever see him again. And there's no hope in that. And they grieve over that. And Paul was saying here, Christians don't need to grieve like an unbeliever. And he's about to tell them why. So this is a concern that they had, and he was addressing that concern. But you know, for a Christian that doesn't understand what is going to take place in the future, they still would be tempted to grieve in a hopeless way. Because I don't know what's going to happen to my friend that died, and I don't know what's going to happen to them. You know, because they knew Jesus as their Savior, but they're gone, and they're not here, and I can't talk to them anymore, and oh, my heart is broken, and I'm grieving, and what's going to happen to them? Are they ever going to make it to heaven? There's all these confusing ideas that they're not sure of, okay? So these are things that people were wondering about and concerned about in their hearts. Now, Paul then gives them a clarification, verses 14 and 15. 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he begins here by saying, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. What is he talking about? He's using that term to describe a true Christian. A person who believes that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That is a description of the gospel. See, the gospel is that which saves our soul. As I mentioned in the introduction, a person is not a Christian because he gets baptized. He's not a Christian because he went to confirmation. He's not a Christian because he said his prayers. He's not a Christian because he has a Bible and he reads the Bible, or because he grew up in a home that went to church. That none of those make you a Christian. You look into the Bible tells us we've all got one common problem. Sin. We've got a problem with sin. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He said, we've got a wicked heart. We got a problem with sin. And it's something we can't fix ourselves. And it doesn't matter whether you're a religious person or a wicked person, if you still have a sinful heart. And that sinful heart will separate you from God, because God is absolutely holy. And God cannot let wickedness of any kind into heaven. Whether it be our religious sin or whether it be a wicked sin, God says, I can't let that into heaven. You have to be cleansed. The only way that we can be cleansed free from our sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the death and burial and resurrection come into play. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again for our justification. We looked at that last week. And how that He did that to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. And if we will come to Him humbly and admit our guilt and say, oh God, you're right. I am a sinner. I am guilty. I do deserve to go to hell. And you paid it all. Would you wash me clean and give me eternal life? He will do that. Just yesterday, the teens and young adults met and we watched a film that most of you have not seen. One called Flame in the Wind. How many of you have seen Flame in the Wind? Just the young people, okay? All right. Flame in the Wind is a Christian film about the Inquisition in the 1500s, the persecution that Christians had from the Catholic Church. And the film depicts of the persecution. And there was this young man that was kind of the theme of the film. He grew up and he was preparing to be a Catholic priest. And he met up with a man who shared the gospel with him and gave him a New Testament, which was illegal. If he got caught with that New Testament, he would be burned at the stake for owning a New Testament. Were not allowed to own a Bible. If you owned a Bible, it was a death sentence for owning a Bible, because the Catholic Church didn't want people reading the Bible for fear that they would know the truth about what the Bible says. And this young man got a Bible from him, and he began to read, and he began to study it. And he was convicted of his need, but he didn't want to let go of what he had as his religion growing up, until it came to the point where he finally broke as he was called upon to light the fire to burn to death the man that had shared the gospel with him. And as he looked up in his face, he says, how can you stand there so calmly? And the man said, because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I died, when I die today, I know I'll be with Him. And the young man threw the torch down, and the soldiers grabbed him, and he was put in prison and eventually lost his life because he chose to trust Christ. See, trusting Christ is not just a religious thing. It is not just I believe in Jesus. It is a choice that we make where we say, I see the need of my sin. I am a sinner. I am condemned. I can't save myself. Jesus paid it all for me. All to Him I owe. And we put our faith and trust in Christ. If you cannot look back at a time in your life when you came to that crossroads and you made a choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. Because until you've made that choice, you're on the wrong road. You're headed the wrong direction. You're going to miss heaven. And Paul was addressing him. He says in verse number 14 again, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's talking to Christians. He said, if you are a Christian, if you know Christ your Savior, if you're trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ to wash you clean and give you a hope in heaven, he says, then he said, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He said, those that have died and knew Christ as their Savior, God will bring them with Him. Now, they have died. Their body is in the grave. Their body is decaying in the grave. But when the person died, what happened? They went to be with the Lord. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here in my notes, so let me back up just a moment here so I don't get ahead of myself. By dying on the cross, that was essential for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14 and 15 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And speaking of Christ, Christ took on a physical body that he may become a mortal and yet God at the same time, that he might die in our place. He paid the debt for us. But then we find that these believers, they sleep in Jesus, they are Christians, they knew the Lord as their Savior, and they died. What happens to them? Well, the Bible says the moment they die, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. Paul was confident of this, and he taught this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, when he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord." So when a believer dies, the moment they stop, their heart stops beating and they pass away, that very moment their spirit enters heaven with the Lord. Their spirit goes to be with the Lord, their body lays there, and they say, oh, they're dead. All right? Their body goes to the grave, but their spirit lives with the Lord. And he says here that he mentions that they would come with him. All right, we read also, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was in a place where he was in prison. He was waiting for his execution. And he says, I'm kind of in a strait here. And I feel like I'm in a strait jacket. I don't know what to choose. He says, if I die, I'll go to be with Christ. But I want to live so I can be a help to you. So there was those two things. And he said he knew that he would go to be with Christ. Now, when Christ comes back, it says in verse 14, that even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So you look at our chart here once again. And when Christ comes back in the air, the Bible says the spirits of the believers will come with him. So all those millions of Christians that have gone to heaven over the last 2,000 years, they're going to come back with Christ. Their spirits are going to come back with him at the rapture. All right? So they will be coming with him. All right? Their spirits will. And we'll mention some more of that in just a moment. Their bodies then will be resurrected, and we'll see that in a moment, how their bodies will be resurrected and made immortal and reunited with their spirits. All right? So that will take place at the rapture in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the live believers will not be transformed first. Some of these Christians had this idea that as long as I can stay alive, then I will be able to meet Christ first, or I'll be sure to get there, and these other guys I'm not so sure about, or at least I'll get there before they do because I'm going to be alive. But he says that's not the way it's going to happen. And he goes on to explain that in a moment. But he says that that when Christ comes back, they would go to be with the Lord, but the believers that are still alive would not be ahead of those who had already died. Now, Paul was looking forward to this hour. He was expecting it. That's why he says in our verse, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." He didn't say, "Someday, those that are alive and remain." No, he says, "We." He was hoping it was going to be him too. He was expecting Christ to return even back in those days. That was a long time ago. But he was expecting that. Now, some thought that that being alive, they would get this head start and that they would somehow be able to get there first. And Paul uses this term in verse number 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now the word "prevent" there is an old English word which means to precede or to get there first. All right? He said, we who are alive are not going to get there first. We're not going to be the first ones in line. We're going to be second in line. And so he was assuring them that the dead believers, remember, they're concerned about their dead relatives. All right, so he's addressing that. So he says, if you've got a relative who knew Christ their Savior and they died, they've gone on, they're with the Lord already, their spirit is, but their body's in the grave, and they will be resurrected before you will meet the Lord. Now, it's all going to happen in a split second, but they're going to get the head start on us. All right? And so that's the thing he was telling them. So this was the clarification he made. Now, he gives them comfort. Verses 16 to 18. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So the dead believers will rise first. They'll be the first ones. And Christ will return in that split second. And there's going to be three announcements. Did you see those three things there? Look at that verse again. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." A shout, the voice of archangel, and the trump of God. Now, these three things, the word "shout" there means a shout of a command. There's going to be a commanding shout. Now, exactly whether it's the angel that gives the shout or whether there's another shout, we don't really know for sure. But there's going to be a shout, there's going to be the voice of an archangel making an announcement, and then there's going to be the trumpet of God. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and it's all going to happen in a split second. Boom! It'll sound and be over. And it'll be done. It'll happen that fast. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And that means that all over the world, there's going to be graves opened up. Now, whether God's going to be dramatic about it or just somehow pull their body out of the grave, I kind of have this suspicion that there's going to be explosions all over. I mean, graveyard just busting open and believers are gone. And, you know, people there, you know, maybe at a funeral and all of a sudden they're gone and whoa, what happened? You know, and they don't, and all over the world, you think about what's going to take place in this moment, the twinkling of an eye, when the believers that have died will be raptured and resurrected from the graves and taken to be with the Lord. And in the air, they will be reunited with their spirit and changed immortal. Get a new body that will never die, one that will live forever, an immortal body. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says that the living believers will be raptured second. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he says that we which are alive and remain. So he says that the dead ones will rise first. I mean, it's only going to be a split second first, but it's going to be first. So the dead ones will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, but know Jesus as our Savior, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to be a momentary exit from this world. You know, perhaps you've seen pictures or even some movies and things like that have tried to depict what that will be like. None of us can really imagine it, but you can kind of think in your mind of some of the things going to happen. I mean, if it happened now, and believers all over the world just disappeared, I mean, there's going to be car wrecks, there's going to be plane crashes, there's going to be people at home that are going to be, you know, they're talking to their friends, and all of a sudden their friend's gone. They say, where'd he go? And, you know, it's going to be a catastrophe worldwide. Instantly, the whole globe will be under red alert. Something has happened. And there's probably going to be crazy stories like the aliens came and stole them all away or something like that. You know, there's all these kind of crazy things that will happen to try to make excuses and explain it. But the true Christians all over the world will be gone in a flash. And Jesus will take them to be with Him in heaven. And so those who are alive and remain, it says they'll be caught up. The word caught up there means to snatch away. It means to grab them and run. Is a type of an idea of it. All right, so they'll be snatched away. So we who are alive and remain, if Christ comes back today and we're still alive, if you know Christ, He'll be snatched up and taken to be with Him in heaven. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll happen. And that split second, it's a worldwide event. It's a momentary event. It's a time when the believers will be changed into immortal. Let me talk a little bit about the immortal. I mentioned that a few moments ago. An immortal body is one that can never die. One that will never die. It does not depend on the food and water and things that we depend upon in this mortal body. An immortal body. Another thing about the immortal body is that Christ told us that when we get to heaven as Christians, there will be no more marrying and giving in marriage and things of that nature. Because that's not part of an immortal life. We will no longer marry and reproduce as we do in a mortal body. In fact, he tells us that in Mark chapter 12, verse number 25, when he says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So we're going to be like the angels in heaven, without marriage, without, you know, the need for that. Now you might say, well, what about my spouse? I really love my spouse. Well, I still love my spouse in heaven? Well, yeah, we'll love everybody in heaven because we'll be perfected. But we won't have the need for that physical bond and that emotional bond that we have with our spouse now, because we will be with the Lord. And He will perfect our feelings and perfect our needs and perfect all of our desires. And we will be in a perfect situation. I believe we'll still know each other, and there will be fond memories of some sort. We don't know some of that. Some of it's a little bit of a mystery yet. But we know that it'll be a wonderful time and a wonderful place. Now, Christians also, with immortal bodies, will be holy. That'll be one of the things I'm looking forward to the most. All right? When Christ comes, the Bible says that when we see Christ, we'll be like Him. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like Christ. Now that doesn't mean we're going to become a god. It simply means we're going to become immortal like him. We're going to be sinless like him. We're going to be perfect like him. Because he has paid the debt for our sin. And washed us clean. And he's going to take us out of these sinful bodies. And take us out of this sinful corruption that we're in. And we're going to be holy and like him for all eternity. It'll be wonderful. It'll be a perfect time. And it'll be a wonderful time set free from sin and from temptation. No more sin. No more temptation. It'll be a wonderful time to be with the Lord. And so the immortal body is something I'm looking forward to. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be as well. Now, the rapture could take place at any moment. Now, people have been saying that for hundreds of years. Paul was saying that. He said, we need to be ready. Christ might come back. He was expecting it, looking forward to it, hoping that it would happen in his day. But it didn't. And others down through the centuries have said, oh, maybe today. But it didn't. But you know, as you look at the Bible and you see the Bible prophecies and the things that God said would happen, we see more and more of that stuff lining up. Now, there's nothing stopping the Lord from coming back today. There's no prophecy waiting that it's got to be fulfilled before Christ can come back. But as we see the end times unfolding, we see the world focusing on that little dinky nation called Israel. And the world hates Israel. And the world attention, every time you watch the news, Israel somehow is in there. The Middle East is in there. Why? Because God said that would happen. The Bible tells us that. That the world's focus would be on Israel. Israel will be the hated nation of the world. Because Israel is God's nation. A nation that represents God. God's people. And the world hates that. And so the end times, we see that happening before our eyes. And we see other things where you read in the book of Revelation where it talks about how that there's the people that are going to side with the Antichrist against God are going to get the mark of the beast, a mark on their forehead or in the back of their hand that where they can use it to buy and sell with. You know, when I was a kid, that was kind of a fairy tale type of a thing. You think, well, I wonder how he's going to do that. That's really strange. I wonder how that's going to happen. Now, it's not even hard to figure out. I mean, my dog's got a chip in her ear. You know, if they can put a chip in my dog's ear, they can certainly put a chip in your hand or in your forehead, and you can just walk into the supermarket, and they scan you as you go in, and you pick up your things, and they scan you as you go out. They know. I mean, that can be done, and we've got the technology. You think, whoa! I mean, it's just another step toward that end. See, we're getting near the end. Jesus could come back at any moment, and if he comes back today, and you're not ready, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you will be left behind and spend eternity in hell. That is not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you'll be gone in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Gone. Changed. Immortal. New person. Be made like Christ with a sinless, perfect, immortal body. It'll be a wonderful time. And we'll have a great reunion in heaven. And all true Christians will forever be with the Lord. See that in verse 17? For so shall they ever be with the Lord. Forever. For all the eternity of eons and eons of eternity in the future with the Lord. Mortality will end. Immortality will continue on forever. And there's nothing that will separate believers from the Lord. For all eternity we'll be with him. And then he says in verse number 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. We can comfort each other with these words if we know Christ our Savior. We know that when a Christian dies, yes, we'll cry. We'll miss them. We'll sorrow. But we don't have to sorrow as those that have no hope. We can sorrow and say, you know, when my grandfather passed away, I shed tears. But I thought, one day I'm going to see Grandpa again. One day I'll be in heaven with Grandpa again. Grandma. And when my parents pass away, I know I'll be with them in heaven for all eternity. I've got friends that are in heaven. People that I've known have gone on to be with the Lord. I'll see them again someday. I've got hope. Because I know the Lord is my Savior. And I know they did too. That gives us hope. That gives us comfort. We don't have to fear. Oh yes, we'll grieve. But it's not a grieving that is hopeless. It's a grieving that has an end and a bright future. A grieving that we can think one day, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. And we'll see Him. And so there's a comfort to that. And you know, during the time that we have left in this life, the most important thing we can do is to live for Jesus. You know, the devil wants us to live for ourselves. Take care of me. Defend my rights. Get what I want to make me happy. I want what I want because I am important. And the world emphasizes that. You know, take care of yourself. Step on anybody you have to. Just make sure you're happy. Take care of yourself. That's not the way to live. God says if we know Christ our Savior and we know we're headed for heaven, the right thing for us to do is to live for Jesus. Life is not about now. Life is about Jesus. Again, I'm reminded of that film we saw yesterday. When those people would face the flames of fire for Christ and be able to say, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I want to glorify Him with my death as well as my life. And you know, we need to be ready to live for Jesus. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, yeah, I'll die for Jesus. But we aren't even willing to live for Jesus. To separate from the sinful things of this world. You know, we need to get rid of the things that make us look like the world. And try our best to make ourselves look as much like Christ-like as possible. Not only in our dress, but in our actions, our attitudes, our whole demeanor, our language, our character, to be as much like Christ as possible and as least like the world as possible. That ought to be our goal because Jesus is coming again. And one last verse that came to my mind just now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2:28 says that when we see Christ, we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. God doesn't want us to be ashamed. Christ is coming. And we ought not to be ashamed before Him. But if we are not living the kind of a life that pleases Him, we'll stand before Him and think, oh, I wish I would have done different. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have changed. I wish I wouldn't have. Now's the time to make those choices. You know, every one of us who are a little bit older, we can look back on our lives and say, oh, I can see a bunch of things that I did. I wish I wouldn't have done that and that and that. I wish I would have done that one a little bit. But, you know, we can change right now while we have the opportunity and stop doing things that we know displease God so that we are not going to grieve Him and so that we can become as much like Christ as possible so that we don't have to be ashamed before Him. So I challenge you. Look into your life. Look at your life. Look in the mirror. Look at the way you act. Look at the things you do, the places you go, the things you say, the way that you carry on, your character, and say, God, is my life honoring to You? Do I look like the world and act like the world, or do I look like a Christian and honor Jesus? And let's make our focus on honoring Him that we might be able to face Him unashamed when He comes. It might be today.